Well, I'm going to hang on to those words, that in my weakness, God is strong. I do bring you good news today, and I'm very glad to be here. I'm so sorry for my friend Greg and for you all as you've loved him and struggled with him through this. Our prayers indeed are with him today. I want to share with you a story about a man named Nick. He'd been a part of a church all of his life, and he wanted to make an impact by serving his local church. He saw the powerful ways that others had impacted people's lives by leading worship, preaching, or delivering announcements. Nick could see himself doing an upfront role. So guess what Nick ended up serving? Coffee. At first, Nick saw this as an out-of-the-way volunteer role. But Nick was obedient, and he served coffee the best he could. It didn't take long before Nick had the opportunity to recognize the hurt in someone that was at his coffee station. "How are you?" he asked. "You know, it's okay to not be okay." And this brought down the walls of protection in this individual, and Nick was able to care for this person in a time of need. Nick was obedient to the small things, and in the meantime, God used him to make a big impact in the life of an individual. Welcome to our new series entitled In the Meantime. We'll spend some time looking at the lives of some friends in the Bible that had an in the meantime moments. When it appears that little is happening in the life of any of these characters, God is doing something profound in the meantime. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard someone in the church say, "I don't feel like I make a difference." They serve in seemingly small ways and often feel that it makes no difference at all. Sometimes that person gives up and stops participating altogether, while others are just grumpy about feeling obligated to help in one way or another. Is that you? Is it me? Have you ever felt that being part of your church community is making very little difference? Well, I would like to share with you something that I've learned, and that is my obedience adds to God's extraordinary story. Let me repeat that. My obedience adds to God's extraordinary story. Have you ever heard about the disciple Stephen? He wasn't one of the famous 12, but he was a newly converted follower of the way. And those words are defined in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. The way is what followers of Jesus were first called because Jesus was the way. They were not called little Christs or Christians yet. They were followers of Jesus and they were known as the way. And Stephen was one of them. Not much is written about Stephen, but what a story it is. And I would argue that his ordinary obedience left a legacy in God's extraordinary story. Much like Kobe Bryant was given a Hall of Fame status after his passing, or Vincent van Gogh was finally recognized for his brilliance after his passing, Stephen was posthumously entered into the Disciples' Hall of Fame. So let's dig into the story. Jesus had been crucified, buried, and risen. He has shown up to many of his followers over the course of many weeks. Jesus was encouraging, equipping, making fish breakfasts, checking to make sure that they were on mission. Go make disciples for the transformation of the world. It didn't take long, and the 12 disciples that get most of the press, because, of course, they had replaced Judas by this point with Matthias. These 12 get real busy. They're preaching and teaching and taking care of the weekend services. You know what I mean. Well, the group in Jerusalem is getting bigger and bigger. And there were Jewish followers of the way who had traveled back from Greece and other places where churches were started. They were excited to be in the Holy Land to worship God. But they quickly feel that their people are not being cared for properly. Acts 6:1 starts this way. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Now, I know it's hard to believe. Here, there is discontent amongst church members. Hard to believe, I know. But indeed, it has started. Humans. Well, the 12 call a meeting, and they ask to find seven others that can lead a hospitality team. Will you serve coffee? Will you greet? Will you care for the widows and the orphans? Acts 6:5-6 says, everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These seven, the scripture says, were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them, not unlike what we did with Sharon today. I love how Stephen is introduced, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen knew God. And watch out when you're full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is caring for widows and orphans. He's serving in ordinary ways. And in the meantime, God is going to use Stephen to make a greater impact than he would ever know. So the scripture tells us that Stephen got into it with the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, most likely a congregation made up of former slaves from Cyrene and Alexandria, areas in Greece. The freedmen were so excited to be back in the Holy Land. Stephen's faith was that of freedom, and his preaching was probably insisting that Jesus is setting before us a new connection to God and a new way to worship. Hang on to that. Stephen insisted that true worship no longer needed to be full of temple rites or rituals. And get this, you can worship God anywhere. These freedmen, who were finally back in the Holy Land, where they could worship the old way, did not take kindly to someone moving their cheese. Do you know what I mean by that? They didn't like someone coming along and changing up their worship like that. Now I'm meddling, right? We understand. The things that we have grown to expect and love in our worship experience can often become the things that we place more importance on than simple time with God. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, Stephen was downplaying the idea that worship must be in the church. He was scoffing at the pomp and circumstance. And well, the people were having none of this crazy talk. So what did they do? First, they twisted his words. Acts 6:11-14 says, so they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, this man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Now, as this group of Jesus' followers grew in size and confidence, it threatened and scared the religious leaders. The Sanhedrin questioned him. And remember, this man Stephen is not one of the 12.
he's called to serve in an ordinary way. But he was obedient to the call.
And through that calling, he was filled with the Holy Spirit to do his part. And through it, he spoke boldly. And it was God who was speaking to them. They heard what God needed for them to hear. Then Stephen has this God moment. Acts 6:15. This is amazing. At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as the angels. Can you imagine seeing that? And they said, "Are the accusations true?" And then Stephen gives the crowd the greatest hits of the faith sermon. These stories that I'm about to read to you from the scripture may sound familiar to many of you, but I'll be willing to bet that for some, they're new stories. So I encourage you to find these amazing stories in the Bible as you find time. Each one of these giants that Stephen is going to share are giants of the faith, and they showed moments of ordinary obedience. Their stories all tie together to form one extraordinary story. Each one worshiped God where they were. That's so important. Where we are. And most of them never realized the impact they would make in God's extraordinary story. And remember this, at this time, this is the first time Old Testament stories, which every leader, religious leader that was present, they knew very well these stories, but it's the first time they would ever hear them be connected to Jesus. Stephen starts by telling the story of God calling Abraham. Abraham's ordinary faith in God set him up to be the father of a great nation. You can read about this story starting in Genesis 12. God met Abram where he was in his understanding and belief. Abram trusted and obeyed. Abram was able to worship God in a land that was not his own. Stephen shares in Acts chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, God also told him that his descendants would live in a foreign land where they would be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, God said, and in the end, they will come out and worship me here in this place. Abram became the father of Isaac, but he never saw the great and mighty nation that was promised him. Abraham was faithful to do his part, and in the meantime, God created a mighty nation through his descendants, the Israelites. Stephen continues to remind these uptight religious brothers and sisters of how this happened. Next, Isaac picks up where his dad left off. Isaac is the father of Jacob. God met Jacob where he was at in his understanding and faith. Jacob even wrestled with God in Genesis 32. They had a relationship. And it was not only in a church. Well, God won the wrestling match and changes Jacob's name to Israel. Oh, this is getting good. Jacob, later known as Israel, becomes the father of 12 sons, and these 12 become the 12 tribes of Israel. And these new tribes will become a great and mighty nation. God met them where they were in their faith and their understanding. And these 12 tribes had moments of ordinary obedience, but they did not always obey, as we know from the story. But God did not give up on them. Stephen continues in chapter 7. He's on a roll. They all know these stories, and this is presented in the scripture. If we would read the whole thing, this is a sermon that Stephen is giving. He's simply reminding them of how much God can do with a little faith and obedience. Stephen goes on. One of the sons of Jacob, now called Israel, is not met with fond feelings from his brothers, which is an understatement, and he is sold into slavery by his brothers. Genesis 37 tells us about Joseph, who becomes a slave in Egypt. But God uses his stuff to become the fertilizer that saves his family. God uses Joseph and the famine to meet this young group of Israelites right where they are in their faith and understanding. God again is working in the meantime. Jacob died in a foreign land, Egypt. He never saw this great and mighty nation formed through his 12 sons. But in the meantime, God provides. Joseph becomes a leader in Egypt. Next, Stephen jumps to Moses, who was born in Egypt. This can be found in Exodus. Short version, crazy times found Moses being placed in a basket and eventually raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. You know the story. From a baby to the calling to lead God's chosen to the promised land, Moses does his part, but not without experiencing the grace and mercy of God. Moses killed an Egyptian man that was mistreating a fellow Israelite, and he thought he'd gotten away with it, but Moses finds out that someone saw him. So he runs for 40 years and finds a job caring for herds of animals. Moses ran, but in the meantime, Moses eventually meets up with God in a burning bush. God was using this moment to prepare him to lead the Israel people out of slavery and towards the promised land. Can you imagine meeting God somewhere that is not in a church? In a burning bush? God meets Moses right where he is, in his faith and understanding. Moses obeys and, with God's help, frees the Israelite slaves from the Pharaoh of Egypt. That's another short version of that story. Moses spends another 40 years in the wilderness with the 12 tribes of Israel. 40 years of caring for animals prepared him to herd this new group of Israelites through hard times, though he never actually entered the promised land himself. Moses is a giant in the faith of these freed men, religious leaders, and Stephen reminds his audience about Moses' prophecy of a greater prophet coming. Acts 7:37, Stephen says, Moses told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. This statement here is setting up the introduction of the Messiah, Jesus, in this sermon. Do you see how the thread of this story is starting to all fit together? The religious leaders all missed it. In Moses' obedience, God met people where they were in their understanding and faith. The Israelites were not always doing the right thing, but God continually offers grace and redemption. And the Israelites find ways to worship God in the wilderness. So Joshua takes over leadership of this big group. He brings the mobile house of God into the promised land. Stephen's greatest hit story continues in Acts 7:44 through 47. This is Stephen speaking and retelling the story. Our ancestors carried the tabernacle with them through the wilderness. It was constructed according to the plan God had shown to Moses. Years later, when Joshua led our ancestors in battle against the nations that God drove out of this land, the tabernacle was taken with them into their new territory, and it stayed there until the time of King David. David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon, David's son, who actually built it. Stephen does not sugarcoat this. God was with his people. God was where the people were, but it was the people who had the idea to make a permanent house to keep the Lord. Stephen reminds them of God's reply to this permanent house of the Lord. God did not need a home. God wants simple obedience in every area of our lives. And Stephen then quotes Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? Then Stephen wraps up his greatest hits by comparing these new listeners with the Israelites of old that were stubborn and stiff-necked. He basically says, you're missing the whole picture. You're missing how this all ties together. God loved and invited us into a beautiful relationship, and ordinary faith can have extraordinary results. Stephen reminds them that our ancestors did not catch on to the thread of this story. And he goes on to say in Acts 7, 51 and 52, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. And the response? They gnash their teeth in anger. Stephen, leader of hospitality, was being obedient in the small things. God, in the meantime, was using Stephen to show these people Jesus. And finally, Stephen says, Acts 7:56, he told them, and this is where he got in big trouble. Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. They were enraged. And they dragged him out of town and attacked him. They stoned him. Stephen has an eerily similar moment to Jesus on the cross. Right up to the end, we see Jesus' impact on Stephen, and his words and actions are so familiar. Could we have ever emulated our Lord as faithfully as Stephen did? Acts 7:59 and 60, he says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Imagine witnessing this moment. Come on, Stephen. Your obedience in the small things is leading you to death. But he was willing to do the small things with obedience and even speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, God used Stephen to change hearts of many, many people that day. In fact, Stephen could not have known this, but his moment of obedience was witnessed by someone that has a big impact in word and service later. I did not read this part earlier, but while this angry mob was stoning Stephen, look who was watching, verse 58. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later be called Paul. Who knows? But that this may have planted seeds in Saul, Paul's heart, that would one day produce amazing fruit. And you'll get into that story next week, so you won't want to miss it. My ordinary obedience adds to God's extraordinary story. Your small, seemingly insignificant obedience to serving God can have a huge impact in God's hand. When I think of my own personal call to pastoral ministry, back in 1990, I thought it was the most ridiculous thing that had ever come to my mind. I was a youth worker in my church up in the Upper Peninsula. I had rededicated my life to Christ and loved every moment of it. My husband at the time, he's now retired Michigan State Police up in Newberry, Michigan. And God was calling me to be a pastor? Ridiculous. But one step at a time, God showed us how to walk that path of simple obedience. Continually being obedient in small things produces in the meantime moments that change the kingdom. When we engage in the faith, we're tied into the thread that is the hall of faith. Don't give up. Serve where you can and when you can. You never know how God will use it. Your ordinary part in God's extraordinary story ties us all together. And we can leave a legacy for generations when God brings us all together like he does. Today we give thanks for people like Stephen, martyred for their faith, emulating the work of the layperson. Maybe not one of the 12, not one who's up preaching and leading, but lay servants who have many gifts for ministry. And we celebrate Sharon's this morning. And I celebrate all of yours. Wherever God has gifted you, a handbell choir, singing, flute, Michael. Thank you for all you do for this church. And it's not just up here leading worship. You're calling people at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's all of us working together for God's kingdom, using the gifts God has given us. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that as you have called us, you have equipped us. And no job, no gift is too small. Continue, Lord, to show us how to be faithful with what you have given us. Be it in retirement or out of retirement in the pulpit, that you can use us to continue to encourage and uplift the body of Christ and those who are yet not connected with you. Lord, show us the way. And give us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.